Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer introducing guest speaker Aaron Vogel.
On the planet is here. Aaron Vogel is here, and he is one of my dear friends, and we go back about 10 years when we both were youth pastors, and I was in Crown Point, Aaron was in New Orleans, and pastoring a church there as a youth pastor, and he is the guy that got me connected to move to New Orleans whenever I went down there, and we worked together in a restaurant, New Orleans Hamburger and Seafood. If you're looking for the best gumbo in the city, that's where you want to go, and now he's got a handful of restaurants that he owns that are like gourmet donuts and a coffee shop and sliders and just all kinds of fun stuff, and hopefully he'll share some more about that. But anyway, he's up here this week, and he's going to be speaking at TLC at the holiday conference, as well as he's going to speak here this morning. It was about a year and a half ago, I believe, he was here, and he shared with us also, and we just had a great time, and he also spoke to our men's group as well. So he's kind of an extended family member, and so we're glad to have him. Whenever Alyssa and I first moved down to New Orleans, and we were getting our housing situation figured out, we stayed in his parents' home for about a week, and while we were there, I had one time I had food on the go, and I just grabbed a knife out of their drawer while I'm eating in the car. I'm being very safe, eating in the car and cutting whatever it is that I'm eating. And for whatever reason, I just grabbed that knife and threw it into my car door on the side of that little pocket that you have. And I kept it for a year and moved home. And now I've been here almost 7 years, and the knife is right here. I still have it. And the other day, I was eating something, and I was over here at the church, and I was done eating, and I believe I washed it off, or I just licked it off really good. And I set it here on the podium, because I knew, or on this bench, on this pew, got to get the terms right, and because I knew that Aaron was coming. And so the last few weeks, this knife has been up here, and it's reminded me of you as I get ready to preach. So anyway, Aaron's going to come on up. Aaron, would you join me up here? And can we give Aaron a little woo-woo as he comes up?
You know, it's funny, for many consecutive years now, my parents have not allowed me to use a knife for Thanksgiving dinner because they know my friends stole one from their home. So thank you, Brock. I've been eating turkey with a fork and a spoon for the last many years. Well, good. So, yeah, good to be with you guys. I was up here about a year and a half ago. Woke up this morning to a 14-degree morning. My wife woke up to a 60-degree morning. That's just not fair. My family's back home. She is taking care of our four kids. We have three boys and a girl. They're 14, 12, 10, and our baby girl is 7 now. So it's great to be up here with you guys. It's always refreshing. That's the word, I would say, just being here. It's different than New Orleans. New Orleans is a small town with big city amenities, so it's not a fast-paced environment, but this is even less fast. And that's that'd be a nice way of saying slower. Is that a nice way of saying slower? And it really is refreshing to be here because as an entrepreneur, getting up, you know, there's always something to do every morning, taking care of kids. We have 5 restaurants locally. We also just built one in Las Vegas a few months ago. So we always have something going on, and this morning I woke up and just spent like an hour in silence, and that was amazing. And so there's this town is a treat, and I appreciate you guys having me here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for this time, and I just ask, God, that you would speak to us this morning. You would encourage us. You would remind us of some old stories that have not changed, that will continue to be the way you've always intended them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, to any of you Colts fans, our Saints send regards from 2009. We'll move into the Word now. How's that sound? So when I was a kid in the mid-80s, mid to late 80s, I remember going to a place called Christmas in the Oaks. And Christmas in the Oaks was a place that was just like a big celebration environment in City Park in New Orleans. And there were lights everywhere, and it was gorgeous, beautiful, hot chocolate, stay in the car or walk around, nativity scenes and Christmas decorations everywhere. And in the early 90s, the city of New Orleans changed what was the name Christmas in the Oaks to now what is called Celebration in the Oaks. And I remember thinking, I guess I was maybe around 10 or 12, thinking to myself, that's strange. Why would they want to remove the word Christmas? Like, what changed? And I went back the next year, and this is just a little kid, and everything was the same, but the word Christmas was gone. And my kids are now growing up in an environment where they never knew it to be Christmas in the Oaks. And if you drive down any street here maybe, or certainly in New Orleans, you'll see things like Happy Holidays. And you'll be on the street and they'll say to you, Happy Holidays. And it's very, very rare in New Orleans to hear the words Merry Christmas. And that's just a unique culture. I kind of feel like I'm growing up in a different environment than maybe when my mom grew up, or maybe even when I was a kid. And there's just something different about how Christmas is treated. I was on a flight in here yesterday, and the kind of the farewell was, no matter, the gentleman said over the mic very eloquently, no matter which religion you guys are, happy holidays, and to our Jewish brothers and sisters, happy Hanukkah. And so it's just turned into a removal of sorts of the word Christmas. And does anyone want to take a stab or a guess as to why the word Christmas would be removed? And I think as Christians, we have some sense that the word Christ in our culture today is not one that is invited often in the public square. And so we're in an environment that is telling a new story about Christmas. But you know, there's no new story about Christmas to be told. It's an old story that we're reminded of year after year after year, and it's good news. It's good news to all of us. And I want to look for the remainder of our time at an author in the Scripture in the New Testament who was a witness to the story of Christ. And it's important, I think, as people of faith, to be reminded of those old things that our culture may try to make new. It's important to be reminded that those old things are not passing away. God is still doing the same work that he's always done. And he's telling the same story he's always told. And no matter what culture tries to do in removing the word Christ, he's not being removed because God is still at work. And in the New Testament, 2,000 years ago, it was happening then. It's not just now. And John tells us, who is one of Jesus's best friends, he tells us through his writings that, hey guys, kind of you can take courage. And he doesn't say it directly, but this is how I read it. Hey Aaron, this is nothing new in the world. Don't feel like the world is caving in and collapsing and, oh man, what's happening in America? And man, they're just refusing Jesus and everything's being done away with. That was happening back then. It's still happening today. The overarching theme is not that our country is going in the wrong direction. The overarching theme is that God is still winning and sitting on the throne. And his son Jesus, his name will continue to be preached. And so the background on the author, we're going to look at the book of 1 John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. He was a disciple of Jesus, had a brother. His name was James. His brother James, he was a martyr, killed by sword, by King Herod. We find that in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. So this man, John, he's not just some guy. He was a personal, committed, connected man who also watched or saw or heard of his brother's death by the sword because of this man, Jesus Christ. I mean, this guy has to have some guts to continue on down the path of the faith when he's still alive, but his brother is not. And if we go long enough and track with John, he's the last one left of the apostles. Many, many of those other apostles had been martyred because of the name of Jesus. They didn't, the culture did not like, the religion of the day did not like the word Christ, like maybe sometimes our culture doesn't like the word Christ miss, and so they snuffed him out. See, going from Celebration in the Oaks to Christmas in the Oaks is no new thing. How can we remove Christ from our culture? That's a question that world religions or false religions or human-centric people who do not believe in God, they've been asking that question for a long time. John was witness to these questions. At the time that John wrote this book of 1 John, this was, scholars believe that he was, it was probably, he put him in his 80s. And this was probably in the mid-90s, just before the year 100 AD, this book was penned. This guy had lived his life. He had seen some stuff. And he watched a generation of people who saw Christ, and now he's in a generation of people just like me and you who had never seen Christ. He was now in a generation of people who had just heard of the stories of Jesus. You see, the Apostle John, he saw Jesus raised people from the dead. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He saw, he touched, he felt, he heard. But the generation of people that he was now writing to, we're going to read in a few minutes his words, they were a generation just like us. They were removed from the actual presence of Jesus. This is 60 years or so later from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So you can imagine, even if you were 70 years old at this time, you may have been 10 and had some distant memory of a man named Jesus. And if you were 60 years old, it's just a man that you heard about. So when I read this, I think to myself, he's not just writing to the church of the very early New Testament, he's writing to people like us. And so let's listen in. Like, I mean, if you had the ability to hear directly from a man who had witnessed so much that Christ had done, and you had the ability to hear directly from him to tell you about him, would you listen close? And I bet you the readers, when they received this letter, they probably received it just like you and I, if the Apostle John would get up and say, I know you've never met the man, but can I tell you a story about a man named Jesus? And we'd all lean in. And this is what those readers were doing. They were unfamiliar, they weren't necessarily familiar with him in the flesh, just like our generation of people are not familiar with him in the flesh. Does that mean that he's not who he says he is? And so John is probably, he's writing from Ephesus, and he's writing to the Asia Minor region, which is modern-day Turkey. And in Acts chapter 20, roughly 55 AD, so remember, this is maybe around 95 AD, so 40 years before that, the Apostle Paul was writing to the same group of people. Now, some of these people who were 60 may have received that letter from Paul at the time, and they were 20 when they were young men and young women, and they clearly remember the Apostle Paul, and they clearly remember being given this letter, and this is what the Apostle Paul told them in this letter. Hey guys, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he had obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So at 55 AD, Paul's writing about, let's just fill in this, 95 AD. Hey guys, after I'm dead and gone, one day, maybe 40 years from now, you're going to be dealing with some people who are going to come in and try to ravage the church. And 1 John tells us about that 40 years later. He says, and from among you Your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And the fundamental twisted thing is this: Christ is not who he says he is. And Christ doesn't need to be celebrated like you think he needs to be celebrated. And I think my kids are growing up in a generation now where the world is saying, we don't have to celebrate Christmas. Let's just celebrate holidays and good times and gathering together. That's not a new thing that's happening. This, Paul the Apostle was prophesying 2,000 years ago about how this was going to happen soon in their environment. And he says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He says, remember the good news, because one day someone's going to try to tell you a new story. But don't forget that I was telling you the same story day after day after day for 3 strong years, even weeping. You saw me. You felt me. You touched me. Remember. We would do well, I think, in our generation to remember some old things that were taught with tears, with blood, with people's very lives being given to it. So there were false teachings being asserted at the time in 1 John 2:26. He says, 40 years later from that letter, to the same group of people in Ephesus, in that area of town, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. See, people began to tell new stories about the meaning, purpose, and life of Jesus way back then. It's not a new thing. We're not a victim to a generation of people that are so ungodly. This has been happening for a long, long time. It shows up in different ways, but the same thing needs to be told to us that Paul told to them. Remember the story. And what John here tells us, and we'll just go through a couple more scriptures, what John tells us here is what exactly we should remember. And in the time when John was there, there was a man named Cerinthus, and this was in the late 90s, early 100s. For about 300 or 400 years, Gnosticism plagued the early church. And nowadays, Gnosticism is not a common term. It's not one that we hear about. There would be other terms that we would use that say, well, we're plagued with these types of mentalities or worldviews. But at the time, there were particular ways of teaching that to tear down the works of Christ. And this particular man named Cerinthus, he was a man who brought about, and he was the deception of the day that you can read about the early church fathers speaking of. This man, Cerinthus, he taught, and many withdrew from the local church because they believed him. Wolves came up from within the church, deceived some people in the church, and they ran away. And the teaching of the day at this particular time was, there was a man named Jesus, but you see, he wasn't who you think he is. And from the age of 30 to roughly 33, Cerinthus taught that the Spirit of the Messiah came upon this man after the baptism, but just before the crucifixion, the Spirit of the Messiah left. And so, yes, for a few years he did these mighty miracles, and yes, for a few years there was some power, but that wasn't the man Jesus. That was just God incarnating himself into a just guy like you and me for a few years. Now, if we heard someone get up from a pulpit and teach that today, would we be aghast? And we hear all kinds of stories like that being taught in our generation, maybe through the media or through other forms of communication, not necessarily through pulpits, but that was what was happening back then. Now, let me ask you, what if Jesus was not born of a virgin? What if Jesus did not live a perfect life? I'm talking about prior to the baptism where Cerinthus taught, then came the Messiah Spirit. What would that tell us about ourselves? Here's what I think. Well, if he didn't live a perfect life, how then can I be seen like Christ in God's eyes, who sees Christ as living a perfect life, taking my place, living perfectly for me so that I don't have to measure up to something that I can never achieve? Now I would ask the question, Am I good enough for God? And the answer I know is no. But I can always point to the life of Christ and say, but he was good enough. And I, through or in him, am good enough before God. So you can't take away the birth and the life of Jesus without leaving us with a hopeless situation. If he was just a man born into sin, just like me and you, where is my hope to believe that God sent someone divine and perfect who could bear up under the wrath of God, take and stand in my place for my sins? I now have to step into that role of, do I have to bear the wrath of God? And the answer, thankfully, is no, because he lived a perfect life. And what if he never died? What if he were not a man who was put on a cross in my place for my sins, and the wrath of God was not poured out upon that God-man, Jesus Christ? Where would that leave me? Where would that leave you? It would leave us, once again, without hope. It would leave us looking up and saying, woe is me. Woe is me. There's no hope because I know the wickedness in my heart. Do you know the wickedness in your heart? And I think if all of us were honest, we'd say, man, I need someone who can take my place because I can't bear up under that wrath. And what if Jesus didn't resurrect? What if Cerinthus was right? And what if the teaching of the day was true, that there was not a man who was resurrected from the dead and the faith was just squashed? What if that were true? Once again, it would leave us without hope. And we would tell ourselves, he's just like me and you. And where's the hope for me one day when I die? If the alleged God-man could not be raised again, then who am I to live a new life? And the answer brings us back to a place that says, man, I'm without hope. And I'll be dead forever with nothing to look forward to. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, the story is old. It's still old. It will continue to be old. Nothing is changing about it. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is the good news for all of humanity. And why would humanity want to remove Jesus from the story? And I think one of the reasons that's pretty candid is us up against and comparing ourselves to Jesus, man, we find ourselves to have come up short. I don't think people like to look in the mirror and see themselves as not good enough. See, if there's no story of a man who needed to come to take my place for my sins, then that means I'm pretty okay. Where's the need for change? I'm fine. Sure, do I mess up every now and again and do I make mistakes? Absolutely. But I'm a good guy. Take care of my family. Give some money during the holiday season to the Salvation Army. I do my part. I can understand why our generation would not want to look in the mirror and say, woe is me. Look at the sin that I'm hiding. I am broken, alone, without hope. I can understand why a generation would not want to tell themselves that story. So is it any wonder that Christ would be removed from December 25th? It's not a big curiosity to me. But John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. See, John is already telling them that he is going to tell them. See, he's telling them, I'm going to tell you about things that you've already heard. The gospel hasn't changed since the last time you heard it. It is a stable message, an anchor in an unstable world. Can I remind us this morning? We need to go back to things that we once heard. See, when you first heard about the story of Jesus. Maybe it wasn't when you were five. Maybe when you really, really understood the story of Jesus, you were 20 or 30 or 50 or 60. And on that day when you heard the story of Jesus, was it not the greatest story that you've ever heard? And John writes to the people and says, there's something I want to remind you of. That which was from the beginning. It would serve us well to think on what's changed in our lives that used to be one way, but now it's not that way anymore. And instead of looking out at the culture and what's going on in the media and saying, why are they doing this? Sometimes it serves us well to look inside and, why am I doing this? Why am I removing Christ from my life in ways that I didn't remove Christ from my life before? Why am I forgetting to do the things that I used to do, like maybe sit with him in the mornings and speak to him, to read from his word? Why has Christmas escaped me as a Christian? So he goes on, 1 John 1:1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and touched with our hands. He's just validating. Hey, that guy Cerinthus, the things you're hearing today, it's garbage. We touched him. We know this man to be who he was. He came into this world visible, tangible, touchable. He spoke, he heard, he ate, he was felt. I know you guys don't know him. That's what he said. You didn't see, touch, feel, but I did. And I've watched all my friends be killed for him, and I haven't run away. That's how committed I am to my memories of him. Because it's true. 1 John 1:2, the life was made manifest. This is the implications of a life made manifest. They're severe in our lives. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who's just kind of not there? They're just not present. They used to be, but they're just not anymore. Somewhat a shell of themselves. Life used to live on the inside of them, but it's gone now. The story of God is one that is made manifest and expressed and alive and filled with joy and filled with hope. It is not, the gospel is not a shell of what it once was. It is still vibrant today. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you. And hey, guys, we proclaim this. The scripture proclaims this to us today. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's speaking of Jesus, the eternal one. He was made manifest to us. He's not just a story. He's not just a thought. He's not gathered somewhere around a tree. He's not colors red and green. This is a man who came to this earth to do business for his Father. And he did his business to come and save humanity, to reconcile us to the Heavenly Father. He came. And our generation may tell us that he did not come, but that is not true. He came. And this man is testifying to it. Again, remember, this is a man who watched all of his friends die, including his family, for this name, for this man. Do you think if it weren't true and he didn't manifest himself to John, he would still be sticking around as a 90-year-old man writing letters? Probably not. See, these are the types of stories I trust. Have you ever met someone who knew someone really well and you never met that person and you wanted to find out about that person? Would you go to the person who knew him well, or would you go to the person who has no idea who they are? Be careful to not listen to the lies that you may be hearing within your own heart or on the outside of you that speak about things that the Bible does not speak about. But rather go to, 1 John is a book It's a letter written by a man, inspired by God, infallible word of God, but written by a man who was his best friend. He knows him. And we're going to wrap it up. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And this is key. So that you too may have fellowship with us. So the gospel does something interesting. It unites people. You know what the gospel does 2,000 years later? It gathers 120 people in Fairmount, Indiana, to remember the story that John was talking about. We tell you this story so that you will have fellowship with us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Deny Christmas for what it was, but you can't deny this. This is the power of God in our lives. And the story of Jesus we know to be true because look to your left and look to your right and look in front of you and behind you. And look at the lives that are changed and remember the people in here and you remember when they used to be like this. But Christ was born into their lives and now they're like that. You can't deny the birth of Christ on this earth when you look around you. We would do well to remember the purpose of celebrating Christmas. And then last thing he says in this verse, and we'll pray. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's about this. The birth of Christ is about this, but the birth of Christ, it's horizontal, but it's always vertical. There's something sad about a church falling asleep and no longer having the life, the light, the birth, the resurrection where they once were. But man, if you go to the individuals and you talk to them and you ask them about those people who gather horizontally, tell me about your love and your passion, your vibrancy for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get answers that reflect on what it once was, but omit what it now is. And the future hope is there. And there's still this one day reckoning and they're hopeful for, but it's almost as if they've forgotten Christmas themselves. And they no longer pray like they used to pray. And it reflects in church, and they no longer come to church like they used to. They no longer tell the story of Jesus to others in their neighborhood like they used to. They no longer feel like it is a privilege, a responsibility, maybe even an obligation to tell the story of Jesus like they once used to. Our generation is not hopeless. We are not forgotten. We are not pushed aside. It doesn't matter what the media says. It doesn't matter how many bad things are happening around us. You know why I know this? Because there's thousands and millions of us gathered this morning to remember the relationship we have with Christ. They might be a loud voice on the internet and on the television and on social media, and they may say it's not, but it doesn't matter what they say. But you know where it starts? Those of us who have been saved, every day recommitting ourselves to the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Getting with him, sitting at his feet, reminding ourselves of the good news that he has come. And this is the hope of this season, when we do that. And only by his grace can we do that. I acknowledge that. But this is the good news of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. God, we thank you for people who put their words on paper, inspired by you, telling us about what is good and true. And Father, we are reminded today of what is good and true. We're reminded of the birth of Jesus in our own lives. And God, for that, we say we are thankful. We are thankful that outside of ourselves, you came and installed, you incarnated Jesus into us, God, and you gave us a new life. We're thankful for that. And Father, help us to love and serve others well with the Spirit of Jesus during this season. And help us to remind those people around us of the good news that Jesus has come. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you guys.
So we're so glad you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.